We welcome you to the Wayne County Bible Center on this March 10th, 2024. We are going to be in Matthew 27, verse 45 through 46. And for those listening on the website, I've had some extensive dental work done this past Thursday. So my pronunciation is going to waver on certain things, so just bear with us. So the title of today's message is Why Forsaken? Matthew 27, verse 45 says this, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice." All right, don't miss that. "He cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, why has thou forsaken me?'" Why forsaken? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call on you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, weekly sin. I pray, Lord Jesus, to be cleansed by your blood and anointed by your Spirit to honor you, Lord, with this message, to honor you with these scriptures. Sweet Jesus, you are so good to us, so wonderful. What you did on the cross, I try to share the words, Lord, but the meaning is eternal. You have eternally saved us by your work on the cross. And Lord, we honor you as best we can as finite beings, and we honor you as best we can in our humanity indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But Father, sometimes we just have to sit before you in silence and in awe and breathe out gratitude. And so, Lord Jesus, I just pray right now for the power of your Spirit to give me clarity of speech and strength to share this truth, Lord Jesus, as a servant in humility, washing the feet of those that listen, to honor the name that is above every name, your name, the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah of Israel, Savior of the world. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Gethsemane, I told you, his divinity and his humanity are on full display. And as he prayed, the intensity, the fervency, the agony that he was feeling on that night before the cross was because of his divinity and the ability to foresee everything that was about to happen. And in his humanity, he was going to have to experience everything that was about to happen in a body that had feelings and pain and suffering. And so we looked at the first two experiences of what he was going to have to go through on the cross. The first one last week, he was going to have to experience the filth and ugliness of all of mankind's sin being placed upon his body, the spotless, pure Lamb of God, who has been spotless throughout eternity, never has sinned, ever. And then secondly, the eternal one, emphasis on eternal or eternity, the creator and source of life, the one that breathed into Adam the breath of life, the source of all life, animal, plant, human, everything that lives, everything that grows, everything that breathes, everything. He is the source of life, stepping in creation to experience death for every man. And yet, what we're going to study today, as hard as it is to quantify these first two experiences, as he prays in Gethsemane, he is foreseeing and anticipating this third experience which I believe is the most brutal, the most horrifying, and the most devastating experience ever felt by a human on earth. And this is the verse. Verse 45. From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So, number one, I want to make a point. I believe this is less a question. All right, less, L-E-S-S, less a question and more an announcement or a revelation or a pronouncement expressing a reality. All right? It's less, like someone would say, look at Jesus, my God, why is that? He's questioning what's going on. He knew what was going to be going on. I'll show you that in a moment. He knew he was going to say these exact words. I'll show you that in a moment. In his divinity. So it is less a question and more an announcement or a revelation or a pronouncement expressing a reality about two things. And it's for us. This is an announcement expressing a reality about, number one, who it is that's on the cross. Who it is that's saying this. And number two, it's expressing the reality of what exactly is happening to this person for those 3 hours as he's on that cross. So it is expressing these two realities. So I want to pause here for a moment and grab that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour. There was darkness over the whole earth. We're talking today about a 3-hour time frame. Now, if you believe as I do, the history of the world's contained in the Bible, we're talking about an earth that's a little over 6,000 years old. So in all those 6,000 years, I'm talking about 3 hours. If you can visualize, this is how I've written in my notes, because this is how I visualize it. From the Garden of Eden to right now, we're looking at 6,000 years, and right here in a little parenthesis is 3 hours. Okay. 3 hours, that's all I'm talking about today. In the entire history of humanity, the entire history of creation, and in these 3 hours, everything concerning your eternal destiny hinges on you understanding what happened during those 3 hours. Everything. Somebody doesn't know what's happening in these two verses, they're not going to understand what they need to know, what they need to believe, and what they need to commit to be saved. And you know, we live in a world, when we study history, we study eras or ages or centuries. Well, today we're studying 3 hours, and this is, I'm not looking at this as a question. It is announcement, a revelation, a pronouncement, expressing a reality, first of all, about who was on the cross. So go with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and I'll remind you of something we studied last week pretty quickly. In Psalm 22, verse 1, now, I want you to remember, this is written by David about 1,000 years before the event of the crucifixion. And so the spirit of prophecy is being poured out on David from where? All right? Don't lose me. The spirit of prophecy is being poured out on David from where? From the Godhead, right? From the Godhead. And what did we study last week in Colossians 2:9? It says, in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So in Jesus, He is fully man, fully God. That's all I can tell you, because I know no more. No one else knows no more. That's all we're given. His divinity and His humanity. So proceeding from the Godhead, 1,000 years earlier, this spirit of prophecy comes from the Father and the Word and the Spirit, the Word who became flesh, and we know Him as Jesus. And so, knowing all things that should befall Him, He went into Gethsemane. And in Psalm 22, verse 1, why is what He's saying now, 1,000 years later on the cross, a pronouncement? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why are You so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Here you've got verbatim what I just read unto you. A direct quote. So Jesus, the Word, was part of the Godhead when this was sent down to David. Here's the quote. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Number one. Number two, why are You so far from me? So what's going on? Somehow there is a separation or a distance now between God the Father and God the Son. We need to look at why that is. And why are You so far from the words of my roaring? He said with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? So Jesus is saying when He cries out on Calvary, I am the one, 1,000 years later, I am He, I'm the one written about in Psalm 22. I'm the one written about in Psalm 16. I'm the one written about in Psalm chapter 3 and 4. I'm the one the law and the prophets have testified about. So He's making that pronouncement as He is fulfilling all of this. Look at what it says, verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest me not, and in the night season, and am not silent. You know, is that not beautiful? When Christ was born at midnight, the sky lit up as bright as the noonday with angels singing, and the glory of God filled the air and the sky, and it was bright, bright, bright on the night He was born, and on the day He died, darkness covers the land at noon. What symmetry we get from God. Perfect, perfect symmetry. Go with me to verse 6. I'm a worm, I am no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. That verse 8 is a direct quote from Matthew 27:43. That was actually said to Him while He was on the cross in Matthew 27:43. He saved others, let Him save Himself. If God delights in Him, let Him save Him. I'm the one, is what Jesus is saying. If you go with me to verse 13. In verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is melted like wax. Verse 15, my strength is dried up. Verse 15 at the end, Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And then come down to verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon them. That's Luke 23:34, when Christ was on the cross, and it says, direct quote, they parted my garments and cast lots for them. So Jesus knew not only what was going to happen, I guess it's all happening to Him, but what I mean is He knew what He was going to say and He knew what they were going to say. And so He cries out with a loud voice so that we would know. We would know a pronouncement of who is on that cross and a pronouncement of what is going on. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me. Now, before I define forsaken, let me give you a principle. Go to Isaiah 59. I showed you this a couple of weeks ago, verse 1. Isaiah 59, verse 1. And it says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Your iniquities, I want you to understand something. Our sin, our iniquities separate us from God, from God's presence, from communion with God, companionship, fellowship with God, and from our relationship eternally with God. When we are in our sin, we're separated from a personal relationship from God. Look at what it says. And he has to turn his face away from us. Now we're getting to the word forsaken here in a moment. But he has to turn his face away from us. But I go back to the first point. Sin separates an individual from God. When his sin is upon him, it separates an individual from God. A holy God cannot look upon sin. Sin cannot enter his presence. God exists totally separated from sin. I want to say it again. God exists. The Godhead exists totally separated from sin. When you say God is holy, God is pure, God is righteous, he's perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly without sin. White above white, and brightness above brightness, and light, L-I-G-H-T, above lightness. So he exists from eternity to eternity, totally separated from sin. Is that not amazing? From before the creation of the world to eternal billions and billions and eons into the future, He exists totally away from sin. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be? If you can move somewhere right now, never see death, never see people killing one another, stealing, cursing, never see someone with bad feelings or heartache or meanness or terror attack, to exist totally, totally separate from sin. Can't come into his presence. Can't come around. And so I want you to understand something. You know, if you're going to heaven into the presence of God, I want to make another point. Your sin can't go with you. You know, if you're going to go to heaven one day, you cannot take your sin with you. You're listening on this website. You need to contemplate that. You cannot take your sin with you. Your sin must be removed. It must be dealt with, or you'll never enter the presence of God. Go with me to Matthew 7, and I want to give you a description of the essence of hell. People don't like to hear about hell. They want to talk about heaven. My friend, there couldn't be a heaven if there were not a hell. I want you to understand both of them exist. Both of them are realities. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the scripture says this. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me," or makes some kind of confession, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what do you mean by that, Brother Leo? Somebody might say, well, I make a confession by being a member of this religion, or I make a confession by being water baptized, or I make a confession by attending church, or I make a confession by being confirmed, or whatever it is. But he says, not everyone that makes these confessions enter into heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he tells us in the book of John, they say, what is the will of the Father? He says, believe and commit to the Son. Make a faith commitment unto the Son. You believe in the Son, by faith commitment, not just believe about, but entrust and then commit your life to His authority and His lordship. He sends the Holy Spirit to indwell you. But notice what He says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Billy Graham believes 70% of reverends are lost. And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. You know, now that's them talking, not the Lord. You know, a lot of people think they're wonderful. You know, they do wonderful things. But notice what He says. He says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I want to deepen that. What He's actually saying there is depart from my presence. All right, get that. You know, if I were to depart from Melissa, it would mean I departed from her presence. I want you to understand, depart from me. What He is saying is depart from my presence. God cannot exist. God exists totally separated from sin. So what He's saying is depart from my presence. The essence of hell is being eternally separated from the presence of God. Can you imagine that? Patsy, I'm going to make a point here. I know you'll understand, but maybe some folks won't. But you know, Patsy, even lost people are not at this moment separated totally from the presence of God. They don't have Jesus indwelling them by their Holy Spirit, but they can look at creation. They can hear those geese flying over the house. They can see a beautiful ocean, and they are surrounded by the creative presence of God. They can see this beautiful sunshine, and they are experiencing the creative presence of God. And they can see a little baby, a little Colton, being held in the back. And, you know, I saw this billboard going into Charleston last time. And it was this beautiful billboard, this newborn baby. And these two hands were holding it. And underneath it said, there is a God. You know, there is a God. How poignant and true that is. There is a God. And so, lost people are even going to experience something they've never experienced, being removed totally from the presence of God into eternal darkness. And so hell, the essence of hell is what Jesus just said, depart from my presence. So the principle in Isaiah 59 is this: my sin separates me from the presence of God. Now go back to Matthew 27 and let me define the word for you. Matthew chapter 27 in verse 46. And it's the same in both the Hebrew and the Greek. The Greek's probably a little more expressive, possibly. In Matthew 27, verse 46, it says this: about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the Greek, it's Azab. I'm sorry, in the Hebrew, Azab, A-Z-A-B. In the Greek, it's enkatalepo, E-G-K-A-T-A, E-G-K-A-T-A-L-E-I-P-O. And it means this: to turn away from someone. When someone turns away from someone, it can mean to abandon someone. Like if we're standing at the airport and you know, I just abandon you. You know, you need help with your ticket, or it wouldn't be me helping you. But anyway, if you need help, like Kylie, when we get out of the Uber, I take her by the hand. She takes me by my hand. She walks me through these airports. She goes up to these kiosks, and you know, I let go of her hand, and she finishes. I take it again. And then she'll say, you have to take your shoes off. You have to stand here. As long as I got Kylie, I can go anywhere in the world. But if she were to abandon me, you know, and what kind of feeling would that be? Here I am in the middle of the airport, I don't even know where to go. And that's what it means. Someone that's there to help you or to lift you up or hold you or carry you, and they abandon you. It means to separate yourself, to separate oneself from another person, to separate myself from someone. I'm going to have no more to do with you. I'm going to separate myself from you. Now, to what degree this happened, we cannot know. I don't understand fully this verse. I'm giving you the Greek word, the Hebrew word. I'm telling you, but the more important thing, it is a proclamation when he says, my God, why have you turned away from me? It is a proclamation of what is happening. The Holy God, the Holy Father, God the Father is withdrawing his presence in some kind of divine to human way. Christ being in humanity, the Father is an eternal spirit because he cannot look upon something. And what is that something? What is the something he cannot exist around? The something he has to turn away from? It is the reality of my sin being placed upon the person and the body of Jesus Christ. He's letting me know during those 3 hours the sins of all of us and all of humanity for all the ages, it has been meted out upon our Lord. Go with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and look at what the scripture says. It lets me know, and here we go again, the prophecy of Isaiah, the suffering servant, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. Isaiah 53 is totally messianic. It's totally about the cross. And when Jesus cries out, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The teachers of Israel can tie these two together. And in Isaiah 53 verse 6 it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity and the sin of us all. I can tell you right now, I know exactly when that happened. 2,000 years ago for 3 hours, Sharon, from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. I know exactly when that happened. As if we're watching it live on the news. Verse 5. He was wounded for our transgression and he was bruised for our iniquity. He's facing the wounding and bruising and heartache and agony of my judgment, my sin, my transgressions. All by his stripes we are healed. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul is all this. God the Father is going to see what God the Son is taking upon him. And he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors. He poured out his soul unto death, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, not just us, but those that were beside him. He is proclaiming, I am he. I am he. When we see this, there is some kind of a separation between God the Father and God the Son. I want to give you a few verses, but I'm closing out with this point. We as finite beings with finite relationships cannot relate to this. All I've been with Patty 47 years, since I was 16. I was 16, she was 21. I was 16, she was 18. Been with Patty 47 years. I can't imagine not going home with her. I know one day it may happen, Cleo. You and I talk. We still talk. Margie and Lehman, 60-something years, 64 years. We think of terms in a lifetime of always being together, but I want you to understand something. I love my wife. I know my wife loves me, but because I'm a human and she's a human, we don't have a perfect relationship. And we're not in perfect unity. You know, we want to be on the same page on so many things. So we as finite beings cannot fully grasp or sense the gravity of or the infinite depth of this separation between the eternal Father and the eternal Son. But we meditate upon it and be grateful for what's happening, what He's going through, what He's experiencing. So let me... that their eternal existence in this perfect union and harmony now. Their eternal existence in this perfect union and harmony within the Godhead in this intimacy of relationship. Let me explain it to you as best I can biblically. So go to John 17. Go to John 17. I've got about 3 or 4 verses, and we will close out today. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Jesus prays this prayer for us, and that's going to lead us to next week's sermon about what else did He know. You know, I've told you all this stuff He knew. He was going to carry the filth of our sin. He was going to have to die physically. Now He's going to be separated from the Father. Then we're going to kind of turn this thing on what else did He know from the Scriptures and from prophecy that allowed Him to endure the cross. So He's praying for us in John 17:24, and He says, Father, I will. It is my desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. You know, I've been in love with Patty for a long time. I fell in love with her the first time we were pretty much together. And what I want you to understand, I say, you know, I've loved you for all these years. But look what He says. You have loved Me. I have loved them, and You have loved Me. You have loved Me before the world was ever founded. They've existed in this relationship of love from eternity before creation to eternity past the book of Revelation. They have existed in this perfect, harmonious, beautiful, infinite love. I mean, Jody, it'd break your heart if your loving husband turned his face away from you or turned himself away from you. Or if a child had a loving mother, turned themselves away from them. You know, we cannot imagine what our Lord is feeling at this moment. Why hast Thou forsaken Me? Why have You turned away from Me? Look at verse 21 of this chapter. That they may all be one, as Thou, Father, You are in Me, and I am in You. The Father being in Him, in the divinity, always, even then, but there's something happening with the humanity and the divinity of God the Father in heaven. And I in Thee, that they may also be one in us. Verse 22, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one. John 10:30 says, I and the Father am one. this eternal oneness in existence, in character, in purpose, in thought, and in feeling. I'm going to say it again. They have an eternal oneness in essence. They're three distinct personalities, but all three distinct personalities are one in essence and one in character. They have the exact same holy characters. They have the exact same purity. They have the exact same love. One in essence and one in character, one in purpose. The purpose of saving mankind, the purpose of creating the beauty of this world, the purpose of having us all together in heaven. They're one in purpose, one in thoughts, one in feelings. This perfect love and this eternal divine synchronicity. It's, you know, have you ever seen that in the Olympics, those water ballet ladies, you know, they're upside down in the pool, and, you know, I wish we had that at my high school. I'd have signed up. But anyway, you'd like to see that, hey, Pat? But you know how they're in perfect synchrony. That's what we're talking about here. That's amazing. And so, but this is an eternal synchronicity, and an eternal and a divine and a perfect oneness in thought and in purpose and in will, W-I-L-L. There was a perfect oneness in the will of the Father, a perfect oneness in the will of the Son. Go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, verse 19, look at what it says. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he do, these also does the Son. Apollos, Colton, as he gets older, he's going to see you out there hammering one day. And the next thing you're going to know, you might have a little plastic hammer. And he's going to be out there hammering because he's seen his daddy hammering. You know, that's what we're saying here. But what I want you to understand is everything the Father does, the Son does, in perfect unity and in perfect harmony. We can't grasp this, and this goes all the way back before the creation of the world and all the way into future eternity. For the Father loves the Son, here we go, and shows him all things that himself, and he shows him everything that he is. There is perfect, complete, and total revelation between the Father and the Son. He shows them everything. Tells them everything. This communication. And Jesus is saying, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. And so verse 30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear from the Father, I judge, and my judgment is just. I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. This oneness in thought, in purpose, and will. We can't relate to this in time, all right? We can't relate to it in time. We don't go back before the creation of the world, Cameron. We can't relate to it in time. You know, we've been with someone 64 years or 47 years or whatever. We can't relate to it in time. And we cannot relate to it in the quality of the relationship. Now, I'm going to tell you this. In the last couple of weeks, and we'll experience this sometimes, probably three times. There are times I've been driving. There's one time I was sitting at the table. Patty will bring up something at the exact moment I was thinking about it. And I'll say, you're not going to believe this. You know, I was just thinking about it. And, you know, and we've been together, you know, when you're together with folks that long, you know, certain triggers trigger the same thing. And I'll say, you're not going to believe this. You know, I was just thinking about that and you just said it. And I've told her that, I believe, 3 times in about the last 2 weeks. Well, I want you to notice something. In the quality of their relationship, that is a constant. Whatever one thinks, the other thinks. You know, we can't relate to that depth and expanse of the quality of the relationship. And then I want you to go with me to this statement the Lord makes. And then I want you to tie what he's saying here to what he said on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Go to John 11, verse 41. John 11, verse 41. And then I'm closed. In John 11, verse 41, he's at the grave of Lazarus, and he says this, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And then he says this, I know that you hear me, because you hear me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said that." Now, I want you to tie that right back into Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said that because of the people which were standing by to let us know who he was and what was going on. But on a second point, look at what he says. I know that you hear me always. And when he says always, we're going way back and way into the future. And here on the cross, he's saying, why are you so far from my roaring, from my loud voice? And what I want you to understand, the Father's eternal and intimate and perfect union is somehow turned away and withdrawn from the Son during these 3 hours, and in this solitary agony, Christ cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken us? Well, it's for those that stood by, it's for you and I to know, to show us that he is undergoing a separation from God for 3 hours, bearing our sin and bearing our judgment, so that we don't have to be separated from God for an eternity. Is that not powerful? And because he's God in 3 hours, why didn't it take 4 hours, Brother Leo? Seemed like that would have taken 10 hours, Brother Leo. For the sin in my life, Patsy, it doesn't even seem like 3 hours. But because he is God and God is perfect, during those 3 hours, great is the mystery of godliness. I believe this as strongly as I believe I'm holding on to this pulpit. The bottom line is this, that he experienced 3 hours of separation from God. And when I understand the finished work of Christ on the cross, that I'm saved by Christ alone, his work on the cross alone, by my faith alone, by his grace alone, I don't have to spend an eternity separated from God. So he took my separation and experienced it. And when you think about that, the sin, when he goes into Gethsemane foreseeing all this, he's foreseeing all that. He's the one. The spirit of prophecy is quoted. What he would say, what they would say, that were what they would do with his garments, and casting lots, and knowing he was going to carry the filth and the decrepancy of my sin and experience my guilt, that he was going to have to physically die the death of separation from God. And then those 3 hours, those 3 hours of darkness were not just for for the physical world. It was for the spiritual world, where he was carrying all the darkness of sin and hell and death and the grave upon his soul and upon his body. It is an announcement, a proclamation for me and for you and all of humanity. I just want to say, next week we're going to look at what else did he know. Because when he first got on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then he said to God above, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But right before he died, he says again, "Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So we go from Father to God back to Father. What else did he know as he prayed in Gethsemane? And we'll look at that next week. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and to close your eyes. And just meditate for a brief moment upon that one statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then I want you to breathe out a prayer of thanksgiving and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that I'm born again. I am indwelt by your Spirit, and I am never going to be separated from your presence. Because, Lord, I need you every hour as a mom, as a dad, as a young person, as a grandparent. Lord, we need you every hour in the challenges and the heartaches and the things we go through in this life. And I want to thank you because of what you did on the cross. I will never be separated from you." And if you're listening to this website and you've never made that faith commitment unto the Lord, I'm going to ask you to contact me. Some folks that listen to me actually have procured my cell phone to text at times. Other folks can send a message to our website, and Tim will make sure I get it. You don't want to be without Jesus Christ in this life and in the life to come. And as we look at the cross, he is making a way to bring us to God. We're going to see that next week. But for a few moments, would you just thank the good Lord if you are already born again? Lord Jesus, I am not going to be separated from you.